Well, welcome to CCC this chilly Sunday morning. I'm happy as always to be here, have the opportunity to share a little bit of my study. We are several weeks into Zeke Speaks in 2019, a series that's taking a look at the Old Testament book of Ezekiel and applying his prophecies to today's world. Each week I sit out there and I listen to Bob and I think, man, that was the best one yet. Last week was no exception. If you missed last week, I invite you to catch up via any of the several ways that we keep a historic record here at CCC of our messages. You can catch up on the video message at Facebook. You can listen right on our website, maybe even catch the podcast. However you choose to find us, I recommend that you catch up on the series. It's been a wonderful thing. This week we're going to be talking about one of the more recognizable stories from Zeke, the story of dry bones. It is one of the more positive, if a little terrifying, stories from the book. I'm looking forward to sharing it with you this morning. Before we get started, let's go to the Father in prayer. Father God, thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we have to come together in your house, Father, and gather together as your people, share in your communion, lift our worship up to you as a group. Father, we recognize the wonderful fortune that we have to be able to do this without fear. Lord, I just ask as we come into this time of learning, Lord, that your message be heard today and not mine, and that we might be encouraged to go forward from here today and to do your work in your kingdom, Lord. In your son's name, amen. I'm doing a talk on skeletons, and so I felt like I couldn't do this without, why are skeletons so calm? Because nothing gets under their skin. Did you hear about the skeleton that dropped out of medical school? He didn't have the stomach for it. The skeleton cried his eyes out because he didn't have anybody to love. There are two skeleton teachers at school. One is humorous, the other is very sternum. Why didn't the skeleton dance at the Halloween party? He had no body to dance with. I wanted to tell a lot more skeleton puns, but I didn't have the guts for it. On that note, we've had some pretty bleak messages since the last time I talked to you, with sermon titles like My Life in Exile, The Fall of Jerusalem, The Bad Shepherds. God's people have been through the ringer. This week, Zeke speaks to us from a valley. And like Steve this morning, I want to just take a moment and talk about our 9:30 a.m. adult class. The video and discussion series that we are doing is wonderful. It's added so much context to the Bible for me. By seeing the Holy Land and where these areas look like visually. When reading about a valley, I would have previously thought about a large, lush valley with high green mountains to either side. I know that's a little bit ignorant because we are talking about the Middle East. But nonetheless, that's what comes to my mind when we talk about the valley. But in our class, I've seen what valleys look like in the Middle East, and they can be rough, dry, and rugged land. A long way from lush valleys. So Ezekiel 37 starts off with this. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Now, Bible scholars agree that this was a vision for Ezekiel. We don't think that there was transported to any specific valley. But the question that came to my mind when I was reading this passage was, why didn't God take Zeke to the entrance of the valley? Why didn't God take Zeke to the mountains above the valley and see everything laid out before him? Why the middle? I don't think that this was a random thing at all. This morning, we're going to talk about how Zeke's trip to his valley is similar to ours and how, like Zeke, we experience miracles in the middle of the valley. As we've read and experienced through the study, God's people were far from him, both spiritually and physically. The Israelites have been compared to just about every type of failure. As a matter of fact, in this chapter, verse 11, it says, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." Zeke continues in verse 2, "He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. The Lord leads Zeke back and forth, showing him these bones. I can only imagine the sight, a valley floor covered with bleached white bones. It must have been overwhelming. The Lord leads him back and forth. I think that this valley is telling a story. For Zeke, it represented the loss of the Israelite people, the thousands dead and gone, lost to the Lord. But you know what? Zeke isn't the only one with a valley. I spend time in my mind walking in my valley, among my failures, among my shortcomings. I don't need the Lord to take me there. The devil is more than happy to help. In this valley, I can see the missed opportunities lying at my feet. Oh, look over there. It's my freshman year in college. I tell you that story, but my kids are here. Over there against the rock is my relationship with one of my siblings, the one that's falling apart. Here's a fresh body, not quite yet a skeleton. It was that time I chased money and material things and jumped from a stable job to a risky one and lost. There are many, many more bones lying around, too many for me to list this morning. If you're anything like me, you may do the same thing. Some visit the valley perhaps more often than me. Most probably don't visit it nearly as much. But we all, I think, visit the valley of bones on occasion. Our valley is filled with regret, shame, failure, and perhaps for some of us darker things like addiction and times of questioning our faith. This valley is a place that I can unfortunately relate to. For those of us today, no matter our stage in this worldly life, we reside in the middle of our own personal valley. Chapter 3, Zeke writes, he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Man, can I relate to that answer? I ask myself when I look out among my valley of bones and I see the ruins, "Lord, can any of this be fixed?" I certainly know that my efforts alone can't fix this. You alone know, Lord, how this is going to come together. Verse 4, then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" Now to you and me, this sounds impossible. I mean, come on. Putting skeletons back together, adding tendons, flesh, and skin. Anybody that's seen Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark knows that once that stuff melts off, it's not going back on. Sometimes from my valley, I hear people say things like, "This will pass. The Lord works in mysterious ways," or some other comforting saying. And I smile and I nod. But in my mind, I'm shouting out, "Are you serious?" That may be easy for you to say. Look around me. I am in the valley of bones, and you want me to look on the bright side? Come on, man. If you're in the valley today, don't let strangers speak the words of encouragement. Let them come from the Lord. "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Mark 11. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" John 11. He replied, "Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say this to the mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Today I want to ask three questions from the middle of the valley. The first one is this: what's in front of us? Many of you know that my chosen cardio routine is jogging. I won't say that I'm a runner. That's for those other crazy people. But I like to jog. Well, maybe "like" is too strong of a word. Typically, I'm on the treadmill for about 30 minutes, 30 long, not very enjoyable minutes. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I hear other people that run, they talk about a runner's high, a point they get when they're running where things become easier. They reach a place of zen during running. I hear that and I'm like, I gotta be doing something wrong. I tell you, from about minute 5, I am in constant negotiation with my internal self. There is a full-blown executive showdown going on in my head. We've got several major players. There's my heart, My legs, my lungs, and my brain were seated around the table. On the outside, there are several observers and factors. There's the distance meter, the running timer, the other people in the gym, the people on social media that I'm going to brag to later, and my wife. Let me tell you, for 25 minutes, there is some major wheeling and dealing going on to get me to the goal of running without stopping at either my time goal or my distance goal. Sometimes my brain wins, and I do it, 3.1 miles in less than 30 minutes. Sometimes my lungs win, and I stop several times. Sometimes my legs and my heart combine for the win. It's a new journey every time. But I have a very different experience when I am in a race with other people. That internal negotiation is gone. No longer am I having to get my brain to beat up my legs to keep going. When I am running and I see that person in front of me and I'm gaining on them, I have no problem keeping up. I am completely focused on catching them and passing them. And don't get me started on what happens when someone I think I should be faster than passes me. Oh, no. I'm not going to let that granny in rainbow socks pass me. No, no, no. Newsflash, Jeremy, she's been running longer than you, and by the way, I never caught her. The point I am making here is that there is a big difference in how I am acting when I am looking in front of me at the goal than when I am stuck in my own head and focused on myself while running the treadmill. What's in front of you? When you're in your valley, are you looking at today or are you looking at tomorrow? Are you focused on your failures or are you focused on your future? If all you can see are the bones, then you need to start looking for the sun, S-O-N. My favorite line in this passage comes next. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Listen, I'm a pretty conservative worshiper. I'm not one to raise my hands or shout out in worship. I'm pretty low-key, as my kids say. As if I told you that I would ever get excited about the idea of prophesying, if you told me that I would ever get excited about the idea of prophesying, I'd have told you to get your head checked. But listen, this study has me looking at things differently. See, the Lord told Zeke what to do. He told him what to say, and Zeke did it. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And what happened? And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Now, this may not be a breakthrough for any of you, but I see the rewards of obedience here. Zeke has demonstrated his obedience towards the Lord, towards the Lord's words, that's a tongue twister, towards the Lord's words this whole time, for better and for worse. When I read this, I stopped and thought, where would I be today if I did that? How would my valley be different? Maybe this act of prophecy is not so mysterious. When I focus on what is in front of me, I make progress. When I focus where I am, I get discouraged and I can't see where I'm headed. What is in front of you this morning? Are you stuck in the valley, surrounded by bones, and don't know what to do? Look for our Lord and He will show you the way. There are a couple of scriptures when you search for racing in the Bible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Or in Isaiah 40, it says, but those who hope on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Maybe I need to start to recite that on the treadmill. My next question this morning is this: what is behind us? When I'm in my valley, there's a section, one that I don't visit very often, that holds my conquered fears. Over in this section is that time that I was told that I would lead a Bible study of adults when I had been an active Christian for only about a year. Oh, and by the way, there's a former deacon in your class. I was terrified. I regretted ever volunteering to help. You know what? I led that class for almost a year. There's a skeleton of the fear I felt when I asked Jennifer to marry me and move 1,600 miles away to start a life with just Lauren, her, and I. There were sleepless nights and times that I questioned if I could be a husband and a father. Looking back, that one turned out okay. I see the remnants of my fear of speaking here on this stage. Jury's still out on that one, but the bones don't smell too bad, so I'll take the win. I don't visit the good section of my graveyard much. No, my flesh, much prefers to keep me in the misery and failure side of things. How about you? Are you taking time to revisit the uplifting side of your valley? Not all of those bones represent things you never got past. Back to my running life. I now have a special relationship with 3.1 miles. I'm not sure if anyone else that runs or bikes does this, but when I see road signs that say things like quarter mile to the next exit, I think to myself, it's about 2 minutes and 40 seconds. I can push myself and keep about 7.5 mile an hour pace for that long. Maybe I see the phone GPS and it says that my turn is 0.1 mile away. I think I can run that at 10 miles an hour. One of my favorite moments is when I'm driving down I-30 towards downtown Fort Worth and I can see the skyline in the distance. And the GPS says I have 3 miles to go before I have to turn on 35. And I can easily see what that distance looks like. And I think to myself, I can run that far. I'm so proud of the fact that I can do that. Then in 3 minutes, I get there. And I think about how much better it is that I can drive, because if I had to run, it would have been a whole episode of Friends before I got there. Even though this illustration is talking about seeing what is ahead, it is all rooted in having done the distance before, time and time again. I've been there already. I've run that first 2 minutes without stopping. Then I ran 5 minutes. Then I ran 10 minutes. I ran that whole 3.1 miles at 5.5 miles an hour, then 5.8, and now I do it in 6.0. I've been there before. There's no difference between my running life and my faith life. Even in the valley, I must remember where I have been. I remember my first Bible study, my first time sharing my salvation story with a stranger, the first time I shared the good news and asked someone if they wanted me to lead them in the sinner's prayer. I've been there before. That faith extends into so many things. God's consistent, unwavering, rock-solid, prayer-answering, miracle-working has touched so much of my life. I've been there before. He's been there, He is there, and He will be there. I have the absolute pleasure to be the father of the three greatest kids in the world. I'm sorry for the rest of you, mine are the best. Elaine is facing some big life decisions right now, and we are getting close on the big one. She's feeling some stress, and we were talking the other night, and I had the pleasure to share with her this message. God is going to be with you no matter where you go to school. While right now, to you, this may feel like the biggest decision of your life, it'll be okay no matter where you go. And as time passes, one of the best things for her is going to be looking back and seeing God at work in her life. I can say this to her because I've been there before. It has been amazing to see where God has taken me, the miracles that He has worked around me. When you're in the valley, you need to remember where you have been. It will help you guide you in your path. Verse 9, then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me. And breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. My last point this morning is this. Don't forget to breathe. When I'm running, one of the best gauges of where I am physically in making it to my goal is how am I breathing? When I first started running, I was panting, or more probably gasping for breath. I felt like I was going to die from a lack of oxygen. Now, when I'm running and those negotiators in my head start to lean towards walking, one of my quick tests is just to take a controlled breath in through the nose and out through the mouth. If I can do this, I know no matter what my lungs are telling me, I'm okay. It's an easy way for me to quiet the doubts for at least another minute. I've talked from this stage several times before about the power of breathing. If you remember, I took us through a controlled breathing exercise to demonstrate the power of breathing on your heart rate. I took us through a study of the name of God and how the root of Yahweh is really just a series of consonants that we can't say. Rather, the name of our Lord is just breathing sounds. But today, I'm going to take a more practical approach. If you're going to make it in the valley, you must use your breath and say the words of the Lord. Zeke wraps up this section with these words. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, my people. I'm going to open up your graves and bring you up for them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them.'" The Lord is with you in the valley. He has never left you. No matter where you are, how many skeletons there are, no matter the mess, he's there. Right when you think you have finally done the worst, he'll be there. He'll pick you up and he'll carry you forward. You possess the breath of the Lord. Your words carry power. The creator of the universe is in you. When you're in your valley, you need to prophesy to the bones. Listen to what the Lord is telling you to do and speak those words to your valley and to yourself. Listen, I know that there are times in that valley there does not seem to be a light. You have no idea which way is forward and which way is backwards. You don't know if you need to try a new thing or try something that has worked before. Pray and listen. When Zeke was brought to the middle of the valley, did you think that he thought he would wind up seeing an episode of Walking Dead? No. But he listened to the Lord. He did as he was told, and he prophesied to them bones. And a miracle happened. A vast army appeared. We each have a vast army with us. We have the most powerful tool ever, the Holy Spirit residing in us. The very Spirit of the Holy God lives in each of us. Don't spend time wandering the valley, fretting over this failure or that. Get your goal set. See what's in front of you. Remember what you've accomplished in your past and just breathe out the words of the living God into your situation. Make no mistake about it. There is a miracle in the middle waiting for you.